One of the things that I've enjoyed about this time is I can pick some of the texts of Scripture that I've been wanting to preach on for a long time, but haven't had the opportunity to. And this is one of them. Psalm 40 is one of my favorite psalms. And so it is a great joy and privilege for me today to be able to preach from this psalm. So Psalm 40, and then we will flip over and read from Hebrews chapter 10. So Psalm 40, hear God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now, if you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. And those verses are basically an exposition of the psalm we just read. Like a good expository preacher, the writer of the book of Hebrews expounds and explains Psalm 40. Again, hear God's word, verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. It is in the volume of the book written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We'll end our reading there. As we consider Psalm 40 this morning, Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. And when we say that, we mean that it is a psalm that speaks specifically about the Messiah, Christ. And while all of the psalms are called the word of Christ and speak of Christ's experience in some way or another, messianic psalms speak very specifically about some aspect of Christ's life and experience. And in them, we often hear Christ speak in the first person. For example, Psalms 2 and 110 focus on Christ's kingship and his rule and his authority to judge the nations. Psalm 16 focuses on Christ's resurrection. And Psalm 22, which we examined earlier, gives a dramatic first-person account of Christ's suffering and his victory over death. But as we come to Psalm 40, we see that the focus is Christ's perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Christ, speaking in the psalm in verse 8, says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." This is central to our salvation, friends, that Christ did the will of God perfectly. It is a central truth to our salvation. Yet it is one that we easily forget, because it is specifically Christ's obedience that made his sacrifice acceptable to God. And when we talk about the sacrifice of Christ, we often say effectual. We see that wording in the shorter catechism. And what we mean by that is that Christ's sacrifice was adequate. It had the desired result. It produced what it was supposed to produce. And that result was final and lasting cleansing of sin. So we see Christ's obedience is an important work in his work of salvation. Now you'll notice in Psalm 40 that the writer contrasts Christ's sacrifice with the Old Testament sacrifices. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the animals that were brought were to be brought unblemished. They were to take the best of the animals. They were to be clean and pure and unblemished. And in that command to bring these unblemished animals, the Lord taught an important lesson. And that lesson was that purity is what makes a sacrifice acceptable. Purity is what makes a sacrifice acceptable to God. It had to be unblemished and pure. But in the end, those of you who have animals, an unblemished animal is still an animal. And no matter how pretty it might be, it's still dirty and stinky. And the principle in the Old Testament of sacrifice foreshadowed the sacrifice of Christ. For Christ's sacrifice to be acceptable to God, he had to be pure, unblemished. And in Psalm 40, we see Christ's purity as the focus, as his obedience to the Father's will is highlighted. And that is what made Christ's sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, Christ's obedience to the Father's will, it's often called his active obedience, because Christ actively obeyed the will of God. And on the other hand, theologians will call Christ's suffering his passive obedience, because he submitted himself to suffering, the pain of sin and death. But that term passive can be a little bit deceptive, because Christ was indeed still active as he submitted himself to the punishment for sin. And again, I want to call your mind to the call to worship. We saw that aspect of double imputation And I want you to understand this, that there are two things that happen in our salvation. Our sin and our guilt is imputed to Christ. And on the other hand, His perfect obedience and righteousness is imputed to us. Thus that term, double imputation. And as we examine this psalm, we will see that doctrine come to light. Now again, Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm, but it's also a psalm of David. So in it, we hear David speak of his own experience. This is most clearly seen in the first five verses, where we hear David praise God for his salvation and his deliverance. He thanks God for delivering him in the past. But you'll notice as we read on, we hear David speak things that go beyond his own experience. Things that can only be applied to Christ. So let's first look, we'll look at the first five verses. And if you're a note taker, we have 3 points today. The deliverance, the deliverer's obedience, and the deliverer's burden. So the deliverance, the deliverer's obedience, and the deliverer's burden. And the bulk of our focus will be on verses 6 through 10 on the deliverer's obedience. But let's first look at the deliverance. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So in those first few verses, David gives praise to the Lord for his deliverance, for his salvation that he's brought to David. And in those first five verses, we see a principle emerge. It's a command that shows up at other places in Scripture. And that command is for us to remember and recall our salvation. In verses 1 and 2, he writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. So we are commanded to remember our salvation, to remember what God has done for us. This is a central principle within the Psalms. We're commanded to look back, to remember God's faithfulness to us in the past. And too often, today, we think of our salvation as almost a vaccination, something we get once and then move on. But it's more than that. The gospel is more than that. It's something that we remember and place our trust in our whole life long. We must remember the Lord's deliverance. And you'll notice the past tense in all of these verses. Notice verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So we are commanded to remember the Lord's mighty works on our behalf. And this is essential that we do this in times of trouble. You know, in times of trouble, we tend to be focused on the here and the now, on our circumstances. But what David does in his time of trouble is he looks back and remembers what the Lord has done. And we can't be sure of the circumstances of this psalm. Some think that it was when David was forced to flee the city, when his son Absalom rebelled against him. But whatever the situation was for David, it was serious. It was life-threatening. He stops to thank the Lord for his previous mercies and salvation. So we must do the same. And this will serve to strengthen our faith and give us confidence in the Lord. And as we approach the Lord's table, isn't this idea of remembrance central to our observance of the Lord's Supper? We are commanded to do it in remembrance of Him. And as we will see, biblical remembrance is more than just calling something to mind. It envisions an act of trust, an act of worship. Remembering Christ in the supper implies trust and faith. Verses 3 and 4 of our text remind us that this remembrance is the source of great blessing for us. Now let's consider the deliverer's obedience, verses 6 through 10. And you'll see the focus of these verses is that Christ delighted to do the will of God. That His obedience and His sacrifice rendered the Old Testament sacrifices obsolete. Listen to verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. Now, you'll notice in these verses that one thing is preferred over another. One thing is said to be better than something else. Specifically, the personal obedience of the speaker is said to be more valuable to God than the sacrifices of animals. Look at verse 6. There are two statements about the undesirability of animal sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. So God did not desire or require sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Now, think about this. God did require our Old Testament brothers to sacrifice animals. But in the end, those sacrifices could never take away sins. Now, you'll notice in verse 6 that sandwiched between these two statements about God not desiring or requiring sacrifice is a very strange statement. My ears you have opened. And to our English ears, this makes no sense in the context. But as we'll see, it's a very rich imagery that comes forth. Now again, I just want you to consider that word, my. This is Christ speaking. So we see that God is doing something better through the speaker of this psalm. Something that is more valuable to Him than the Old Testament sacrifices. So He says, my ears you have opened. That Hebrew verb there means to bore or to pierce. And if you have the NIV version, you might notice that this is translated, you have pierced my ears. And what we see in Deuteronomy 15:16 and in Exodus 21, there is a process described regarding Hebrew servants. It's an interesting process. The law specified that Hebrew servants were to serve for 6 years. And then on the seventh year, they were to be set free. But there was an option given to the servant that if he loved his master and he wanted to continue to serve them, he was allowed to do so. And if he chose to do that, the way that that was marked was he was to be taken to a doorpost and his ear was to be pierced through with an awl. So the imagery here is one of voluntary service. So when we read, my ears you have opened, the imagery is of a servant who loves his master and who serves him willingly. He serves him out of love, not out of duty. There's another option for this language here. The language of ears being open could be a reference to the speaker's ability to hear and obey the word of God. This is same language appears in Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. And again, like Psalm 40, those verses in Isaiah are messianic in nature. They speak of Christ's experience and His obedience. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 50 say, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. So this idea of God opening his ear is presented as the opposite of being rebellious or turning away from him. And then verse 6 speaks very specifically of Christ's suffering. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So similar language. And regardless of the way we take that statement, the meaning is the same. It's referring to voluntary, willing obedience. Someone who serves out of love, not out of duty. And again, notice that this phrase is found right in between the two statements about God not requiring or desiring sacrifice. Again, verse 6 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. So the idea here is a contrast. The personal, loving obedience of the speaker is far more desirable and valuable to God than the blood of bulls and goats. Now, God had said in another place that he desired mercy, not sacrifice. But that's not the intention here. That's not the meaning. In Psalm 40, the idea is that there is something special, something different about the obedience of the speaker of this psalm. It's uniquely pleasing to God. So God does not desire sacrifice, and the speaker of the psalm offers something in place of that sacrifice. Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. The point is that the speaker is coming in place of the sacrifice. He says, behold, I come. He came to offer something better. And what he offers is his own obedience. And then you'll notice that he says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. The scroll or the book simply refers to the scriptures. So the speaker then claims to be the subject of the scriptures, the subject of prophecy. And so it's becoming more and more obvious that this can only apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who offered up perfect obedience to God. Christ was the one who came to take the place of the sacrifice. Christ is the one who is the subject of prophecy. You'll notice in verse 8 that the speaker declares his obedience more clearly. He said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So as we look at verses 6 through 8 here, we see an image come forth that mere sacrifice does not please God, nor does it take away sin. That in the place of this sacrifice comes Christ, just as it was written in the book. His ears were pierced or opened to obey and serve lovingly. He delighted to do the will of God. And so instead of the blood and bulls of goats, which can never take away sin, Christ offers up himself, his perfect obedience, sealed in his own blood to God, and it was acceptable to him. And again, as we consider this, it's a striking statement because the Old Testament is replete with these commands to sacrifice animals. How can God then say that he didn't require sacrifice? Well, this is simply explained by the idea of foreshadowing. And the Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing to something else. It was pointing to Christ, and in doing so, it pointed to its own inferiority. And that is the point of these verses, that in place of these inferior sacrifices comes the obedience of one man. Who was no mere man, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this psalm, Christ says that it is His sacrifice, His obedience, that would render the Old Testament sacrifice obsolete. And this is the exact point of those verses we read in Hebrews 10. The point is that Christ brought something better. That Christ came to do away with the Old Testament sacrifice. It was inadequate. So I would invite you, if you would like to turn back to Hebrews 10, or you can just listen if you'd like. Again, this is the writer is basically explaining Psalm 40. Again, he's trying to make his case to the people. And the people to whom he was writing were tempted to go back to the old sacrificial system to avoid persecution. And he's urging them not to do that. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So you'll notice he presents the law as just a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image. And throughout the book of Hebrews, he presents Christ as that very image. Christ was better than the shadow. He was the fulfillment. And then he makes the case that these sacrifices were imperfect. They had to be offered over and over and over again. And not only did they not create lasting cleansing, but they actually reminded the people of their sins every year. So he points out the inferiority of the Old Testament sacrifices. And then you'll notice in verses 5 through 7, he actually quotes from Psalm 40. And then he comments on it in verses 8 through 10. He says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do the will of God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So he makes the case here. He mentions sacrifice and offering first. And then he mentions Christ's words, behold, I have come to do the will of God. And then it says he takes away the first in order to establish the second. Exactly the point of Psalm 40. That Christ came to take the place of the Old Testament sacrifice. And verse 10 tells us the effects of Christ's obedience. Listen, by that will, meaning the will of God as accomplished in Christ, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The obedience of Christ, friends, is what has brought you that lasting cleansing, that has sanctified you or purified you once and for all. Your consciences have been cleansed. I don't know that our Old Testament brothers had that peace of mind. The writer of Hebrews makes the case that they had to do this over and over again. There was this reminder of sins. In Christ, we have something better. And again, as we consider the obedience of Christ, we are faced with one of the great truths of our salvation. Christ obeyed when we did not. We cannot obey God perfectly. We always sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do anything about it. And I think our Old Testament brothers and sisters understood this, that they understood the need for something better. And the need was not an animal, but a personal representative. Someone who represents us. We needed someone who would obey perfectly, whose obedience would be acceptable to God. that representative is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, His righteousness is counted as yours. His perfect obedience is credited to you. Remember the language of the Lord's Supper that is said to be a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. Think about that language for a second. Christ is our representative in the covenant of grace. And the Lord's Supper serves to seal us to Christ as our covenant head, to remind us that all that we have because of Him and His obedience. He is the one who obeyed when we did not and when we could not. And His obedience is now counted as yours. So we see Christ's obedience in His offering up of Himself as a sacrifice. And in this we see His role as our great high priest. And it's a role that He continues to exercise as He makes continual intercession for us. But we also see Christ's obedience in His fulfillment of His prophetic role. We all know this. Christ is said to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in Scripture. As Christ offers up His obedience, He offers up His sacrifice. This is His high priestly role. But in Psalm 40, we also see His prophetic role come through. Look at verses 9 through 10 with me. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth in the great assembly. So as the great prophet, Christ proclaimed the gospel. He revealed the righteousness of God. You know, we read those words, and whether it was David who penned these words, or you or I, we can never own those words with any honesty. And we have all hidden the gospel. We have all kept our mouths shut when we had an opportunity to speak of the Lord's righteousness. So these are not the words of a mere man. Again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And it speaks to His teaching ministry. Christ was the great prophet who was ever and always teaching. He declared the righteousness of God. He was perfectly obedient in His prophetic duties. And I want you to notice in those two verses, in verse 9 and 10, there's two mention of the great assembly. And in that, we can see the fruits of Christ's prophetic obedience. The great assembly. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, uses the word ekklesia to translate that word, great assembly. And that is the same word used in the New Testament for the church. So Christ proclaimed the good news of the righteousness of God to the great assembly, to the church. And because He did that, we exist now as the great assembly. And Christ, as the great prophet, continues His role of declaring the will of God to the great assembly. So because our Lord was faithful in fulfilling His prophetic duties, we sit together this day as His very own people, as the great assembly. Finally, let's look at our last point, the deliverer's burden. The deliverer's burden. Look at verses 11 through 17 with me. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. These verses record a cry for help. And again, this speaks of Christ's persecution and his suffering. But I want to examine verse 12 as an interesting statement. It says, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." As we look at that verse, the first and the last part of it makes sense. "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. Therefore, my heart fails me." As we saw in Psalm 22, Christ's experience on the cross, it's often described this way. He says that he was encircled or surrounded by evil. Psalm 22:12 says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." The bulls of Bashan were very large in size and aggressive. He's comparing those wicked men who gather around him to these bulls of Bashan. So we see this idea of Christ being surrounded by evil and wicked men who mock him. What about that statement in verse 12 of Psalm 40 where the speaker says, "My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head." This is a confession of sin. Now, how do we reconcile that with what we just learned? I mean, after all, the previous verses, didn't Christ just claim that his obedience was perfect? That it was more valuable to God than sacrifice? So why then this confession of sin? And notice it's not just a small confession of sin. He says, "My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head." He is overwhelmed by sin. He's been overtaken by sin, overwhelmed. They are innumerable. But we see this in a lot of the Messianic Psalms, where Christ speaking actually makes a confession of sin. This captures beautifully the imputation of our sin to Christ, where Christ literally takes our sin upon himself as his own. So Christ, he took your sin upon himself, and just as his perfect obedience was imputed to you, so your sin and your guilt was imputed to him. Christ was obedient to God's will. But as your representative, he also took your sin upon himself. The guilt, the shame, the death, the punishment, all that is involved in your sin, Christ took upon himself. This was the burden of your deliverer. Just as his righteousness is imputed to you, so your sin was imputed to him. Paul states this great truth very simply in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Friends, most of us know that verse well. But ponder that for a moment. We see those two aspects of Christ's work here in Psalm 40. He knew no sin. His ears were opened or pierced to obey the will of God perfectly. He delighted to do God's will. On the other hand, he became sin for us. So we hear him cry out, "My iniquities have overtaken me. They are more than the hairs of my head." This is the reality of double imputation. I don't want you to see that as some cold, dead doctrine. It is real. There is a real imputation. Christ's righteousness is imputed to those who trust him. And it is so real that Christ said that you become the righteousness of God in him. It's not a wish. It's not some abstract concept. Likewise, the imputation of your sin to Christ is so real that he says that Christ became sin for you. It's a real exchange that takes place. It's been called the great exchange. It is this great truth that lies at the heart of our salvation. Now finally, look at the last two verses of this psalm. And again, we see more messianic language. To verse 16 and 17. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Very striking contrast there. Verse 16 is a scene of rejoicing, of thanksgiving, of salvation. And then the speaker of the psalm says in verse 17, "But I am poor and needy." And again, this reminds us that Christ's suffering had a purpose. It produced salvation and joy for those of us who have trusted in him. And again, we saw the same thing in Psalm 22, where God's people cried out to him and they were delivered. They cried out to God and he heard them. But Christ was considered to be a worm and no man, despised by the people. Again, we're reminded of the cost of our salvation. You have salvation in Christ because he became poor and needy. Because he was despised and rejected. Because he was abandoned by God. You have salvation. Friends, I know that this is nothing new to you. But I would submit to you that it is these most simple and great truths that we often take for granted. So I call you to remember this day, this basic truth of your gospel identity. That the only thing that is acceptable to God is Christ. Is his obedience. His sacrifice that was sealed in his own blood. He is your atoning sacrifice. He is your covenant representative. So if you are not a Christian, you have nothing to offer God. The only thing that is acceptable to God is the obedience of Christ. You are called this day to admit your helplessness, to admit your sin to him, and to depend on him and his righteousness. And if you are a Christian today, remember how you have entered God's kingdom. You brought nothing to God. You entered as a poor, blind beggar. You were acceptable to God because of Christ's sacrifice. Remember the language, the covenant language of the Lord's Supper. He is your covenant representative. So as you approach the Lord's table this day, do so in remembrance of Christ. remembering Christ in the Lord's Supper is much more than just not forgetting Him. Biblical remembrance envisions an act of worship. In worshiping and responding to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who delighted to do the will of God, who offered Himself up as the final sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice was acceptable to God on your behalf. As you approach the Lord's table, we are all commanded to examine ourselves. And as we do so this day, we are going to be confronted with our failures. It's inevitable. Because when we honestly look at ourselves, we know that we're not the men and women that we should be. Many of us are plagued by sin. Many of us, terrible and habitual sins. And while we are never, ever to take our sin lightly, we must also never lose heart. The Catechism reminds us that in this life, no mere man is able to keep the commands of God perfectly. We're going to fail God in thought, word, and deed every single day. But I remind you this day of Christ's perfect obedience. Christ was no mere man. He obeyed perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Think about that for a moment. That is staggering. Every thought that He ever had, perfectly pure and righteous. Every word He spoke were words of grace and truth. And every deed, perfectly righteous. It is that perfect obedience that is imputed to you. Rest in it this day. Rest in Christ. Rest in His obedience. Endeavor to your own new obedience through the power of His Spirit this day. So I give you your Savior, the perfectly obedient prophet, priest, and king who offered a better sacrifice, Himself. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Christ Jesus. We thank You that He delighted to do the will of God. We thank You that His ears were pierced as Your loving servant. And so, Lord, we remember this day that we are indeed poor in spirit, that we have nothing to bring to You that is worth anything. We rest in the infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself up as the final sacrifice for our sins. So, Lord, may we not take this great truth for granted this day. And as we approach Your table, Lord, please strengthen us in our faith. Seal us to our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His obedience. We pray these things in the name of our great God and Savior, our perpetual prophet, priest, and King Jesus. Amen.